Thank you very much, Dan. I do definitely need your prayers this morning, because to preach the Word of God and to be very careful that all your things that you say would be in agreement with what God has said is of ultimate importance to us. I guess the thought I'd like to plant in your mind to begin with this morning is, what is your rule of law? You know, we have a standard that we go by, we call our moral standard, which is based on the Lord Jesus Christ's commandment, but is that your rule of law? Does that guide your life in everything that you do? And sometimes we think we are not responsible for the things that we do, but you know, the Word of God says that man cannot act for himself unless he is enticed by one or the other, the devil or God. If you try to place him in a situation where he's not enticed by one or the other, then he can't act, because that's not the way he was created. That's not the rules that God has put in place. So we have to decide, and nowadays, in our set of circumstances, it seems to me that we are being pressured into a position where we have to decide whether we're going to follow those rules or go along with the world, because the wickedness that is in the world is taking control of things. So I'd like to kind of talk to you to begin with this morning about how much this God that we have has cared about us, how much attention he paid, how much concern does he have. Because in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. As a child, I suppose, maybe you were like this, but this is what happened to me. I thought about standing on the seashore and seeing this water, and it was just water everywhere. And one time I thought I passed through a situation almost like that, but it was a little different. Anyway, but that's not really the way it was. There was a big ill-shaped ball. You back away from the situation. And how often did you ever see water maintained in a space in the shape of an ill-shaped ball? Because that's the way the earth is shaped. It's an ill-shaped ball. And then on the third day, it says that he caused the dry land to appear after he had done some other things. And you know, in our system now, as we discover things about what's around us, everything that we have consists of molecules in a different form. And they operate in the same way. They have a method of operation that they go through, which we could call electrical or electrical static or whatever. But no matter how big the molecule is or how small, how solid or fluid, it's all put together that way. Was there a master plan or not? And this God, and you want to understand too, one point I need to make. All of these people who want to talk about the Big Bang and any of those things, they always start with a whole bunch of material that has been there, and then it's going to explode and take all these different forms. But that's not where we start. Where we begin is before they even got to where they had all this to work with. There was nothing except God. And he brought all these things into being. And, you know, I have wondered, because in history, when Columbus came here, he fought a great effort of a lot of other people telling him he couldn't do that because he'd fall off the edge of the earth, because it was all flat. Well, I guess I'd like to read you a couple of scriptures, one of which is in Alma, the 9th chapter. I'll start at the 47th verse. It said, "And after God had appointed that these things should come unto man, behold, then he saw that it was expedient that man should know concerning his things whereof he had appointed unto him." He had a plan, but now God was so considerate of us, he didn't want us to go blindly and ignorantly about our way. He wants us to know about the plan and what it's going to do. So that's what it's talking about. It says, "Therefore he sent angels to converse with them, which caused men to behold his glory. And they began from that time forth to call on his name. Therefore God conversed with men and made known unto them the plan of redemption which had been prepared from the foundation of the world." He took the trouble, cared about them enough to say, "That's what I want you to know about what's going on here." Now I'm going to turn to another scripture, and this is in the 16th chapter of Alma. And you remember this story, most of you, probably, about Korihor. Well, in the process of Korihor setting up these things, Alma was talking to him, and in verse 53, he begins to talk to him. He says, "Now Alma said unto him, Thou hast had signs enough. Will ye tempt God? Will ye say, Shew unto me a sign, when ye have the testimony of all these thy brethren, and also the holy prophets? The scriptures are laid before thee, yea, and all things denote that there is a God, yea, even the earth and all things that are upon the face of it, yea, and its motion. Yea, and also all the planets which move in their regular form doth witness that there is a supreme creator, and yet do ye go about leading away the hearts of this people, testifying unto them that there is no God, and yet will ye deny against all these witnesses?" And he said, "Yea, I will deny, except you show me a sign." And of course, you realize what sign it was that he was shown. And you wonder, well, why did God go about it in that way? Why did he show him that sign in that way? Well, when it happened to him, and this is the thing, we can describe situations between us. But if it didn't happen to you, if it didn't touch your emotions, if it didn't bring about something that you had to live through, it didn't mean that much to you. So God said, "I'll give you a sign." And Alma said, "Okay, if you do this again, you're going to be struck dumb." And this happened to Korihor. Then he knew that the power of God had moved upon him. He couldn't do what moments before he could do. And he knew it was the power of God that in this instant had changed his behavior and his life. Well, now back to this thing about Columbus. You know, when he was fighting the idea that the earth was round, what I was pointing out to you here, God took the time to let his people know what the shape of the earth was. I'll read you something, too, that comes about in the history. And this is a footnote, because you've all heard of a historian, probably, called Josephus. And he was a Jew. And he was given the privilege in Caesar's time of getting together all the records of the Jews and the house of Israel and compiling them into a book. And the reason he was called upon to do this was they were going to destroy their old records. And in the process of that occurring, they let him compile this book that we call Josephus' Writings, his historians. And he was one of the foremost contemporary writers of the time. The other writers considered him to be, in the way that he went at things, better able to state things, not with his own opinion, but with just the idea of what happened and what caused it, so that you could see the actual situation, not the way he put his spin on it, like happens to a lot of people. Josephus did that, and that's what he wanted to do. And in the process of doing that, he went back and examined the old records and put in the condensed form that he had. So some of the facts, of course, were left out. But in the facts, he had run across something that he has called attention to, and that's what I'm going to read you about. It says, "For there is no reason to imagine that men were not taught to read and write soon after they were taught to speak." This man that was there, according to their old record, God took the time to teach him. Now, who did this? He goes on and says that. Taught to read and write soon after they were taught to speak, and perhaps all by the Messiah himself, who under God, or rather under the Father, was the creator or governor of mankind, and who frequently in the early days appeared unto them. So, this Jesus Christ that we talk about, that we believe in now, he didn't just begin to care about this creation when he came in his advent in the flesh. He was there. He had this concern and played his part from the very beginning. That's the thing I want to plant in your mind. That's what he did. Now, in the process of this being true, do we want to go by what this Lord Jesus has said? I'm going to read you a quotation out of 2 Nephi in the 15th chapter to kind of point out an attitude of a man here that I have enormous respect for. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy reading, but there is a big point to be made here. I'll begin at the first verse of chapter 15 in 2 Nephi. "Now I, Nephi, cannot write, all the things which were taught among my people, neither am I mighty in writing like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth it unto the hearts of the children of men. And I'll note here to you, to emphasize in your mind, he didn't say he carried it into the hearts of that person. He said he carried it unto the hearts of the children of men. So that it's there. If you open a door, it will come in. If you slam the door and lock it, it will leave you alone. Now, what is that difference called? He's going to explain in this next verse. But behold, there are many that harden their hearts against the Holy Spirit, that it hath no place in them, wherefore they cast away, and they cast many things away, which are written, and esteem them as things of naught. But I, Nephi, have written what I have written, and I esteem it as of great worth, and especially unto my people. For I pray continually for them by day, and mine eyes water my pillow by night because of them. And I cry unto my God in faith, and I know that he will hear my cry, and I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. The things which I have written in weakness will he make strong unto them, for it persuadeth them to do good. And it maketh known unto them of their fathers, and it speaketh of Jesus, and persuadeth men to believe in him, and to endure to the end, which is eternal life. So he puts his spin on this to say, they're going to endure to the end. And what is at that end? Eternal life. And it speaketh harsh against sin, according to the plainness of the truth. Wherefore no man can be angry at the words which I have written, save he shall be of the spirit of the devil. I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ, that I shall meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew, I say Jew, because I mean them from whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. But behold, for none of these can I hope, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ, and enter into the narrow gate, and walk in the straight path which leads to life, and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. I'll stop there, but the emphasis that I make on this is, excuse me, they have to be reconciled to Christ. Now, how would you go about being reconciled to Christ? You can say you believe in his name. Yeah, that name, that's a big thing, isn't it? But what about what that person did? And what about why he did that? Do you believe what he did? Do you believe why he did it? I'm going to go now for a moment to the second chapter of Luke. And this is an old, old story, I realize. And I'm not going to read very much. I'll be in verse 8. We all know this story. And there were in this same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now I'm going to tell you about another story that attaches itself to this story. This is a special birth. This is the birth of our Lord Jesus in a manger. But the Jews would not accept these things. Well, you know, it's another strange thing that comes along. You can say, well, maybe they didn't know about it. Maybe they didn't realize how it was to come about. Well, Herod heard about this. And he was a little concerned because they were saying that this was going to be a king. And he occupied his own position. So he went to the priest and asked him, where's this child going to be born? And so they went and looked in their record. Now, had these priests preached this to in their synagogues to their people? Let's see. They found out that he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so they went back and told Herod this. And so now the continued story. How serious was this? How much opposition would there be to this? When he declared that he wanted his soldiers to go into that city and all the children 2 years old and under, they killed. He didn't want that child to survive. But the angel of the Lord had come to Joseph and said, go to Egypt, and I'll tell you when to come back. And he did. So God had watched over things, and he does. But sometimes he puts us through the ringer to bear our witness and our testimony to each other that we need to bear. I'm going to read you another story. It's about a people. You remember Alma, the one that had... He was King Noah's priest. And being King Noah's priest, he was doing the things that King Noah asked him to do, and Abinadi came by. God had sent him there to bear his testimony of the great wickedness that was on those people. Now I'm going to kind of back up here because I did forget something. You've heard the story about Cain and Abel. In our Bible, in the condensed form that we have, and oh, how I would like to read it right to breath sometimes, because it's got all the details in it. But God didn't give that to me. He said, go by what I give you. Anyway, in the history, as Josephus had gone through all of those old records, and he writes it, in our Bible it says Cain was told that his sacrifice was not accepted because there was sin at the door. Well, I've heard people discuss this and they wonder, well, what kind of a sin was it? Well, Josephus in his history goes a little bit further than that because he refers to that old record and he says, this man was a wicked man and had been wicked. He didn't just sin, he was a wicked man. And that's what the angel told him. That's what the Lord was telling him. This is all this sin that you're doing. I can't accept your sacrifice. Just like now with us, the sacrifice we are asked to bring is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. One that is submissive to God, willing to undergo whatever God sees that we submit to. And I guess that bears upon the point that I want to make here in this lesson of Alma. As he fled from King Noah because he tried to defend Abinadi and say, this man's telling us the truth. So he went into the wilderness, but he wrote down the things that Abinadi had said. And he began to teach it to the people that he could be in contact with. And finally, people heard about it, and a lot of them gathered together and went with him. And they went out of the land. Well, after they went out of the land for a while, and they built themselves up, and they were having a really nice, peaceful time, and they were really serving God, keeping his commandments. An army of the Lamanites come on them. And they were lost, the Lamanites were. They couldn't find their way back to where they wanted to go. So they asked him, well, will you tell us how to get back? If you'll tell us how to get back, we won't bother you. And so Alma did. He told them how to get back to their homeland. Well, they went back on their word. And they left guards over the people. And they went back to their homeland, and then they got the families of the people that they had left to guard them and brought them back to them, so because they were going to stay, and they were ruling over them and giving them great and heavy tasks to undergo. They even got to the place where, I'll just start reading about verse 54 on page 277 in the 11th chapter of Messiah. It says, now it came to pass that Amulon began to exercise authority over Alma and his brethren, and began to persecute him, and cause that his children should persecute their children. For Amulon knew Alma, that he had been one of the king's priests, and that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi, and was driven out before the king, and therefore he was wroth with him, for he was subject to King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over him, and put tasks upon them, and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. Now these were people that through no fault of their own had this occur. And now this oppression is coming upon them, and they're crying out from their souls to God. And there are people that you would call probably righteous. And you say, well, why is this happening to them? I'll read on. And it came to pass that Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries. And he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And it came to pass that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. It came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with this my people and deliver them out of bondage. Now the way this is written, I'm presuming something. I'm presuming that when God answered that, because it shows you that all the people seem to get this at the same time, that they didn't run and tell each other because the taskmasters would have recognized it. So by the power of God's Holy Spirit, he put this in each one of them's mind because they were crying out to God from their hearts and they were receptive to it. And so at the same time, he gave the message to all of them. And he goes on, he says, "And I will also ease the burdens which are upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. And this will I do, that ye may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, and that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them, that they could bear up their burdens with ease. And they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord." Now, there's another thing that enters into this. I'll read on so you can have that. "And it came to pass that so great was their faith and their patience that the voice of the Lord came unto them again, saying, Be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver thee out of bondage. And he saith unto Alma, Thou shalt go before this people, and I will go with thee, and deliver this people out of bondage. And it came to pass that Alma and his people, in the night time, gathered their flocks together, and also of their grain, yea, even all the night time, were they gathering their flocks together. And in the morning the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon the Lamanites, yea, and all their taskmasters were in a profound sleep." This very unusual thing that God did for them. He didn't give them great power to overrun their enemies. He caused their enemies to fall asleep so they could walk away. "And it came to pass that Alma and his people departed into the wilderness, and when they had traveled all day, they pitched their tents in a valley, and they called the name of the valley Alma, because he led their way in the wilderness. And in the valley of Alma they poured out their thanks to God, because he had been merciful unto them, and eased their burdens, and had delivered them out of bondage. For they were in bondage, and none could deliver them except it were the Lord their God. And they gave thanks to God, yea, all their men, and all their women, and all their children that could speak, lifted their voices in praises to their God. And now the Lord said to Alma, Haste thee, and get thou and this people out of this land, for the Lamanites have awakened, and do pursue thee. Therefore get thee out of this land, and I will stop the Lamanites in this valley, that they come no further in pursuit of this people. And it came to pass that they departed out of the valley and took their journey into the wilderness. And it came to pass that after they had been in the wilderness 12 days, they arrived to the land of Zarahemla, and King Messiah did also receive them with joy." So you see, the thing I want you to realize, how very concerned this God of ours is with his people. And that great concern is not just with their physical well-being, but with their souls. He wants their souls to be able, at that end time, to enjoy what we call eternal life. And the invitation to partake of this salvation comes to anyone and everyone who will repent of their sins. And this is the thing we need to really teach ourselves about. Because we are coming into a time and are already in it when we must find a way to stand upon that rock. And according to Helaman, in his second chapter, verses 74 and 75, something like that, he tells us that if we establish ourselves upon that rock, which is Jesus Christ, listening to the things that he says, believing that they are true, fastening at our hope of prosperity on that. There is a thing, this land that we live in is called a land of promise. And it is. And it has been to us. And it will be again. But because of wickedness, priestcrafts like there was with the Jews, where they had the record, all they had to do is go look in it. All the guidelines were there. But they would go and find it only for the facts that they wanted to see, to present what they wanted. And then they would go about teaching the people what they wanted them to hear. And so it led astray the entire nation of the Jews, because they were taught that this Jesus was supposed to come as a king, and they would not listen to the fact that he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It was a spiritual kingdom. That didn't mean that the kingdom that we call, and we put a name called the church on it. And this is a thing, too, has created great confusion in our land. They can recognize the fact when they read it in the Bible that back there, when Jesus walked this earth in the flesh, that there, the church that he established, there was only one. But now all these say they're Christians, and so they are confused with the idea. They see, can't seem to wrap their mind around the idea that there is still only one. And so this is another one of those things where you and I need to be able to read God's word, recognize that he has set his hand again the second time, and in the setting of it, he brought forth a precious record that is a record of several people and an abridgment of one. And this record I refer to as the Book of Mormon. This Word of God that explains the heritage that all of those who try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ would be. We need to recognize, too, that in the 14th chapter of St. John, about verse 15 or something like that, the Lord Jesus Christ talking, being quoted, verse 15. He says, he recognized the fact that you all had been taught that the first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. And what he has followed it is, says, I like to hear that. But it's like a group of people that I heard about one time that they kept saying, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do the other thing. But they never did it. They did something else. And I know there's a lot of accusations in our land at this time that they're going to have this big election and everything, but that's a thing that they're saying there too. Yeah, you said that you're going to do this, that, and the other thing, but now that's not what you're doing. And so Jesus was kind of saying that same thing to us. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, cry out my name. He said, keep my commandments. And once again, here we go with the idea that this Lord Jesus says, if you do this, I will pray the Father. If you do this, I'm going to do this. That's what he's telling us. I care that much about you, but I need to know that you're going to do your input. And he says, I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is what he says. Now I realize we're saying that this is done by that power of the Holy Ghost, we'll call it. That's what it is. But we realize too, I hope, that the Word of God tells us that when the Holy Ghost speaks, it speaks the words of Jesus Christ to us, to help us to know what to do. Another thing that we have to recognize that is a big ingredient, and this is a thing that Jesus got into a confrontation, it seemed like, with the Jews. Because when they were saying that they were a free people, because Jesus told them that the truth would make them free, they said, well, we're free. We're Abraham's seed. And so Jesus went to the spiritual side of this and said to them, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. But you don't do that. You're doing the works of your father, who is the devil. And that's what they were doing when they said, because it was a priestcraft. They were teaching their people that this was not the Jesus that they looked for. It was not the Messiah that was come to them. And now they have to be convinced of the idea that the Messiah that they have forever looked for has been there. He has given his word. And this is the message that we have to bear with calmness, because you remember this too. Jesus has always told us, well, there's a quotation in the Book of Mormon in the 7th chapter of Moroni that tells us that, and Mormon is writing a letter to his son Moroni and the people that are with him, says, wherefore I, in the verse 3 on page 763 in the 7th chapter, says, wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until ye shall rest with him in heaven. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the work of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them, for if their works be good, then they are good also. So all of these things that we are saying here, we need to cling to. And when I say the word cling, I mean just that. There needs to be a firmness. There's another scripture that goes something like this, that to all of them that have a firm faith, or rather a strong faith and a firm mind, God will confirm all of his words. So by way of his Spirit and the strength that you feel and the comfort that you feel and the peace that you feel, peace of mind, in this very excitable, almost chaotic day, that he will give you a peace of mind. But our mission is not to raise a big ruckus and go and do certain things. Our mission is to, like Jesus asked himself in the 14th chapter of St. John, keep my commandments. If we do that, and he prays the Father, and he sends his Spirit to work with us and strengthen us, we will be that peculiar people. Not because we try to be peculiar, but because we try to do what he asked us to do, and other people will say we are peculiar because we are different. So pray for me, brothers and sisters, that you and I together can do these things. Because what I'm saying is that when I read you this testimony of these people who, for no fault of their own, had undergone this great oppression, but God interfered and helped them. And he can and he will help us. His promises are there. And this peace of mind, regardless of the final end of what we have to face in this temporal life, he can give us peace of mind in the fact that we know we did what he wanted us to do. And because we did that, he will heal us spiritually. And if you'll notice all the time that he's talking about people being converted and being healed, when you look at it really closely, that's what he's talking about. To heal you spiritually. To get your thought process so that it was running like it's supposed to according to him. Because the standard of what is righteousness comes from God. That was a problem that the Jews had. And it even recognized by Paul in the 10th chapter of Romans. That the Jews had gone on establishing their own righteousness, but not according to the righteousness of God. Pray for me that we can all live according to the way that we should, because our mission in life will be accomplished if we are keeping those commandments.